morning, Bridge City Church. How are we doing this morning? In case you're wondering, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And we just want to welcome you to the 1st of June, 2025. And we are excited this morning about what God is doing in your life and what God wants to do in your life. And just super, super privileged and honored to get to be here with you this morning. This morning is a standalone message. Typically, we preach through series here. So if you're new to us, man, usually we're in a series of some kind. We just finished up a fresh start series a couple of weeks ago, and we're getting ready as we enter into summer to enter into a series through the Gospel of Mark, so you definitely want to be here for that. But this morning, each and every one of our locations is preaching a message that is distinctly on the heart of the campus pastor for that location. And this morning, I wanted to talk about a very encouraging thing, a fate worse than death. Yeah. Woo! As if you didn't come in here beat up enough from life in general this morning. But in Genesis chapter 4, we see Adam and Eve. They've just been cast out of the Garden of Eden because they violated God's commands by eating from the tree that God told them not to eat from. I know a lot of people think, wow, that's harsh. I thought God was loving. How could he do that? But God gave them everything in the whole universe belonged to them except for the fruit from one tree, and they couldn't keep themselves from that. And the reality of it is, it's an illustration of how all of us were, because even if you were Adam or you were Eve, you would have done the same thing. Why? Because you're born perfect and perfectly sinful. You are fractured. You are incomplete until you find yourself in Christ. And so what happened was God kicks them out of the garden, and now they begin to start having children. And so we see in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, they get together as husband and wife is known to do, and they have two sons. The oldest son's name is Cain, and his younger brother's name is Abel. And one of the fascinating things about this Genesis 4 passage is we actually see that these two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, actually become the first people who worship God. Now sure, Adam and Eve, they had relationship with God in the garden. That's what sin disrupted. Uninhibited, unadulterated, unfettered access to and relationship with God. That's what was lost in the garden when mankind sinned, or as the biblical scholars say, the fall of mankind. And that's what Jesus comes to restore, is that unfettered, unadulterated, unlimited access to God. And so because they don't have that access anymore, apparently they must have been doing something good as parents, this Adam and Eve, because we see that their sons become the first two people, at least recorded in the Bible, to worship God. And they worship God by bringing offerings. And throughout the whole Old Testament, that was the primary way that you would honor and worship God, is through bringing an offering, killing an animal that cost you something and bringing it and laying it on the altar, this big fiery place. Actually, you would give it to a priest typically, but the animal would be burned as an offering to God. Or you could bring grain offerings or different things of that, drink offerings, but you had to bring something that cost you something in order to worship God. And so we see that Cain, the older brother, he takes the lead. He's the first one that does this. And it says that, and Cain, because he was a farmer, he worked the soil. It says that Cain brought some fruit of the soil to God. But then his younger brother, not to be outdone by big brother, outdoes Cain, his younger brother Abel, who it says he brings the firstborn of his flock, the fat portions. How many of you know that God wants your first and your best? And so we see, because a lot of times scholars are like, well, the reason why, you know, because we find out that God looked on Abel's offering with favor, but on Cain's offering, he looked without favor. You see that in the text behind me. And the reason why some scholars believe that happened was because, well, God demands a blood sacrifice, and Abel brought blood, and Cain brought... No, God takes fruit and animals. We see that in the text. The reason why Cain's offering was not looked on with favor, but Abel's was because Abel brought his first and his best. Cain just brought some stuff that he found laying around. And a lot of times that's what we do, isn't it? We just bring to God what we find laying around. I bring the energy I have left over at the end of the week when we all know full well Sunday's the first day of the week. That's why it's God's. I throw in the offering plate, you know, the handful of change that I got after all of my bills are paid, knowing full well that God wants our first fruits. But see, we see that because God didn't receive Cain's whack, inefficient offering, Cain gets upset. He gets downcast, if you were. He gets angry. But notice, Cain doesn't get angry at himself because he brought a weak offering. Cain gets angry at God because God wouldn't accept his weak offering. See, and sometimes the anger that we have with God isn't because God did something bad, it's because we failed to do what God considers good. And so Cain gets upset. But he takes it one step further in this anger that he has, not with himself, but with God, he takes out on his brother. And isn't that what we do? We're angry in life, we're frustrated in life, we're upset, we're mad because we feel like God isn't looking with favor on our life, or where's God, or what's going on. And rather than becoming introspective and saying, man, maybe I'm not honoring God in the way that enables God to honor me. But we get mad at God, and then we take it out on other people. None of you have ever yelled at anybody because you were mad at something going on in your life, right? So that's for me, I guess, today. But we see that Cain brings his leftovers to God, and then he has the audacity to get upset with God because God didn't accept his bunk offering. Or as my kids call it, that's buns. That's buns. Like, what are you talking about? That's buns. I'm thinking of like Texas Roadhouse buns. I'm like, I'd like some buns. I guess it's a nice way of saying, but I don't know. But see, when we don't honor God with our best, God won't honor us with his best. And then we get upset. We get angry. We get frustrated, not with ourselves, but with other people and with God. We get mad at life, we get mad at God, we take it out on other people, and that's what we see happening here in Genesis chapter 4. But see, it goes further, because we know from Genesis 4 that the way Cain took his anger out on Abel is that he lured him out into the field and killed his brother. I want you to catch this. The first death in human history was not caused because of old age. It was caused because of anger and jealousy. Because God refused to accept anything less than someone's best. That's pretty significant to me. And because killing people is wrong, God issues a judgment on Cain. Because while we live in a day and age where we're seeking justice, we're seeking equity, we're seeking all of these other things apart from God, we've forgotten the reality that sin without consequence is injustice. And so God has to judge Cain. Because God is just. And so we see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, God is speaking to Cain here. He says, now you are under a curse. You are driven from the ground, which is a big deal, since the ground was how Cain made a living. The ground was where Cain found his purpose. The ground was where Cain found the satisfaction because he had purpose. And so he's cursed from the ground. Why? Because it opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And while I don't think that Cain's offering was dismissed by God because it wasn't blood, we see here that Cain is willing to offer a blood sacrifice to what he truly worshiped instead of the one he should have worshiped. Verse 12, God says, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. And you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. This morning, I'd like to talk about what it means to be a restless wanderer and how do we escape that. Because if you're like me, there are times in your life, sometimes more extended periods of time than others, where you feel like you are a restless wanderer. You feel like Cain must have felt in that moment, robbed of your purpose, robbed of your identity, robbed of your ability to produce, robbed of your ability to find satisfaction in your life. And like Cain, you probably kept trying to do the things that you used to do to find those things, but they're not producing the result that they used to produce. Why? Because you're under a curse. Why? Because God is mean? No, but because you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And even if you're here this morning and you're somebody who has received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, there is a reality in your life that from time to time you will vacillate and sway in between victor in Christ and restless wanderer. And so this morning I just want to share, how do we overcome this restless wandering spirit in our life? How do we come out from the curse of Cain that is on our lives as long as we refuse to give God our best and choose to murder our brothers? And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Because at the end of that chapter, verses 28 through 30, we see that Jesus gives us an invitation of how to come out of the restless wandering. Actually, I believe it's a playbook that Jesus offers us of how to escape this sensation and feeling of restless wandering, this sensation and feeling of having no purpose, of having no satisfaction, of having no productivity in our lives. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you were here last Sunday for our worship Sunday, you would have heard this word coming as a prophetic encouragement for people to lay down what has been burdening them, to lay down and bring it to Jesus, to lay it down so that you can enjoy the rest that your soul not necessarily deserves per se, but has available through Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because here's the reality, church. Every one of us wrestles with the curse of Cain at times, don't we? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm worn out. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. You know, if being disjointed means there's a joint out of place, I submit for you today that being disappointed means that you're out of your appointment. Because God has an appointment for you that's rest. God has an appointment for you that's joy. God has an appointment for you that's peace, goodness. See, but all of us struggle with feelings of judgment, don't we? Just like Cain. You know why Cain felt judged? Because he was judged. You know why sometimes you feel judged? Because you're under judgment. If you're operating in your sin nature, you're operating under judgment. And the only thing that makes operating under judgment in your sin nature worse because you're a sinner is operating in that way when you've been blood bought by Jesus, but you still feel that way. Because you've been set free from judgment. You have passed from death to life. You have come out of judgment if Jesus is truly your Savior. And even if you feel that way, you don't have to live that way. We all feel purposelessness at times. If I can be completely candid and open and honest with you, I've been wrestling with this for I don't know, weeks, months, off and on. Does anything that I do matter? Am I making any progress in my life? Is there any productivity? Longing for working in a factory where I can look at the end of the day and see how many widgets I made? You know how hard it is to count how many disciples you've made when that's your job? And if we're honest, it's all of our jobs. If we're bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, we all have a call to make disciples. We all wrestle with wandering aimlessly through life. What's the point? Why bother? Why go to church? Who cares? When will anybody miss me? Does anybody care? Does anybody see me? These are real. And these are all connected to the curse of Cain. Feelings of anger, bitterness, resentment. Come on, you ever felt those? Especially towards God or towards a person of God? None of us have ever felt jealousy, right? None of us have ever opened up Instagram and instantly hated ourselves and every person on it. None of us have ever done that. But see, all of these things plague us. But today I want to remind us that we have an offer through Jesus to come out from under that restless wandering and into the fullness of life. And while this is clearly an invitation, Jesus, it doesn't get more inviting than that. Come to me, right? But it's a playbook. And the first step to coming out from under the plague of Cain starts with coming to Jesus. Now, obviously, that means beginning a relationship with him, right? But we have to remember, get this, that Jesus has already pursued us. We just celebrated the elements of the extent that Jesus went to come after you. See, and a lot of times, especially when we're in a place like Cain, where we're bitter, we're resentful, we're angry, we're standing around waiting for somebody else to come and talk to us. Standing around waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus has pursued us. He has pursued us. He has literally left the 99 in heaven and come to get you and I, the one. The problem is this, that there are many ones who refuse to come to the shepherd. See, and the only thing worse than being a sinner who refuses to come to Jesus, I mean, that's pretty bad. Because you will, when you die or when Jesus comes back, you will go to hell. What we call hell, but the Bible calls it the lake of fire, the second death. It's a lot scarier than hell. That's where you'll go. But the only thing worse than that is having a relationship with Jesus, but still refusing to come to him when you need him. You won't go to hell when you die, but you'll live in it until you do. See, I help approximately 0% of the people who don't ask me for it. Closed mouths don't get fed. See, and while Jesus knows all the thoughts and intentions of your heart, the invitation to come to him isn't to think about him, it's to come to him. See, because even when it comes to me, right? I've literally had people get upset with me because I didn't help them. And I literally had a conversation with somebody because they were like, I was so frustrated with you, but I got over it. Don't you love it when people tell you they were mad at you, you didn't know it, but then they tell you that they got over it and they want you to like give them a cookie or something? Yeah, welcome to pastoring. But I told this person, I said, look, I don't know that you're hurting. And just as a case of point, I'm not policing your Facebook to know you're hurting. One of the most unhealthy places for you to put your hurt is on social media, when you have, or should have at least, human beings in your life that you can text, call, or do this novel thing, meet with them face to face. And say something with your words, not your body language, not your size. Ladies, husbands, I'm gonna help you out today. Ladies, tell your husbands what's bothering you. Husbands, don't try to fix it. Listen, Selah. Just helping y'all out today. But see, Jesus wants to help us, but he wants us to come to him. Is that so wrong? It's like when you're a young adult and you're living on your own. You know the only time you're calling your folks is when you need money. And that's how we are with God a lot of times. But you know what? He'd rather that you pick up the phone and ask than to not call at all. Because Jesus desires a relationship. In the book of Revelation, it says, "See, I stand at the door and knock." And he says, "If you open up, I'll come in and I'll sit and I'll eat with you." Could you picture Jesus standing at the door? He's got DoorDash. Right? Your favorite. And it's fresh too. It's not like 45 minutes after they made it. It's fresh because he's got supernatural powers. And how many times has Jesus stood at the door of our lives and knocked, but we won't open it up because we won't come to him with what we need? Come to Jesus. One of my favorite passages of scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, really points it out well. It says, "In repentance and rest." See, that's how you come to God, is repentance. "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." But watch this. "You would have none of it." That's a bar for somebody in here today. That's a word. See, the help that you need from God isn't lacking because he won't help you. Maybe, just maybe, the help that you need from God is lacking is because you won't go to him for it. The second step, coming out of the curse of Cain, after we come to Jesus, and I love this, he gives a descriptor of who should come. "All who are weary and heavy laden." I'm going to park here for a minute because I want you to catch something. Notice that he doesn't say, "Come to me, all who are strong and self-sufficient." See, and sometimes the things that keeps us from God is we try to do things in our own strength, isn't it? How many of you, if you're honest, especially if you've been following Jesus for a while, how many times have you been trying to do something in your own strength? You feel like a restless wanderer, you're wore out, and then you go to God and it's like, wham. And then you're like, stupid. See, we're prone to do this. We're prone to do this. This is why a message like this is so needed from time to time. Why? Because Jesus calls the weak. He calls the weary. He calls the heavy laden. He calls those who are worn out from life. It's just more often than not, we don't want to admit what everybody, including God, already knows. We're weak. We're weary. We're tired. We're frustrated. See, and the reason why a lot of people never come out of the curse of Cain and into the rest of God is because you refuse to acknowledge your weakness and insufficiency. There's a whole chapter in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God reminds Paul that in Paul's weakness, his strength is made perfect. And then Paul says, "I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness." Not on Facebook. "Life is so miserable." No. I don't know what that is. It's not boasting in your weakness. Boasting is your weakness is when you say, "Man, I am weak, but he is strong. I can't do it on my own, but he got what I need. I need other people around me Because the manifestation of Jesus in the earth is a body of people called the church. Well, you know, I watch YouTube. I watch Stephen Furtick and Philip Anthony Mitchell on YouTube. Now, you need a body, though. You need people in your life. That don't mean physically being here on Sunday necessarily. It's a good start, but you got to have people in your life. But the reason why a lot of times we don't have people in our life is because we don't want to admit how weak or insufficient we are, because everything in our life is geared about showing people externally how strong and together I've got it. It's so whack, and it keeps us in the curse of Cain and keeps us from the rest of God. See, this is a difficult thing for people, isn't it? And sometimes I wonder if the greatest enemy of God's people isn't even Satan. It's what I like to call the I got this syndrome. Sometimes the greatest detriment to your life isn't even the devil messing it up. It's because you think you got this. Spoiler alert, you don't got this. I'll just get ahead of it. Because if you ever seen a dude, and like dudes, when we're working and stuff, we've all done this because we don't want to look weak. We don't want to look soft. You ever seen a guy or a person in general? And they're making noises like that, like, and you're standing around with your coffee in your hand. Hey man, do you need help? No, I'm good. That's us dealing with life to God. Or how about this? Mamas and papas. Have you ever seen a toddler try to tie their shoe? Isn't it the most frustrating thing on planet Earth? Right? Why? Because you know they don't know how to do it, and you could get out the house faster if they would just let you do it for them. Could we stop being toddlers, come to Jesus when we're weak and heavy laden, and let our Father do something for us? Could we maybe just once? And stop getting mad because nobody helped. You didn't go to nobody. You didn't help me. You didn't call me. But see, here's the real insidiousness of this. This is why this is so important for us to get. Watch this. Because there's a tactic of the enemy that I call the compound interest effect. Compound interest is an amazing thing if it's working for you. Horrible thing if it's not. But this is where you have a principal balance that gets interest from the bank. And then that interest goes on to that principal balance, and it magically becomes the principal balance too. And now the interest rate, which is a percentage of whatever the principal is, the interest rate grows up because you have more principal. And so now more interest comes in. Are you familiar with this? You've heard of this? See, that's how the enemy likes to work. One of his greatest strategies is to get us to do the heavy lifting for him. Watch this. Because Satan, unlike God, is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's got a whole mess of demons that work for him, but he can't be everywhere at once. So the likelihood that Satan himself is messing with you is very slim, because there's like billions of people on the earth. One of his demons might be, or it might not even be the devil, it just might be you. But see, Satan, he can't be everywhere, and unlike God, he's not omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He has a finite level of strength. Without Jesus' help, he is stronger than us. With Jesus' help, he's no match for us. Satan knows this, but do we? See, because here's what he does. If he can get us to do the destructive things to ourselves that he would have to exert the time and energy to do, If he can get us to do it, then he can direct his time and energy somewhere else because you're doing his work for him. What do I mean? How about this? Satan, he's the tempter. He tempts you to sin. Satan cannot make you do anything. Hear me. I'm going to give you a little theology. The devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. The devil tempted you to, but your own will and volition made you do it. Why? Because not only is he the tempter, he's also the accuser. He can't accuse you of sin that he made you do because that means it's his sin. So he tempts you to do it, so you do it on your own, so then he can accuse you before God. Are you tracking with me? And so Satan will tempt you to sin. This is what I see it in people's lives. Convinces you that you can't go to God and confess it and be cleansed. Oh man, if they knew you did that, or if God knew you did that. So he then manipulates you into a place of shame and isolation. And then that place of shame and isolation leads us into a cycle of sin. Because what do most of us do when we feel shamed and isolated? We go to things to anesthetize the pain of the shame, which is usually another sinful behavior that we used to do before we knew Jesus. So somebody looks at pornography. Satan comes, oh, no, you can't let anybody know about that. And now I feel shame because I can't go to God and say, God, I messed up. Heal me, help me. Oh, you can't let God know. You can't tell anybody that you did this. So now I'm wrestling with shame, and so I isolate from people because in my mind I start telling people, oh, they know I'm dirty. They know. And this is how Satan works. So he gets us isolated and in shame, and then because we feel shameful, we look for something to help us feel better from the shame. But since we can't go to God through the Holy Spirit, we go to other means that we used to find to feel better. I eat more than I should. I spend more than I should. I get angry more than I should. I look at more pornography. Do you see how this sin cycle works? And now you are in a perpetual cycle of doing for yourself what Satan would have to use energy to do. This is how he works. This is how he works. This is why coming to Jesus is so powerful. Because you mess up and then you come to Jesus and now you're justified just as if I've never sinned. Wow. The only one that remembers your sin is you. Because the Bible says he will he remembers your sin no more. That's the Bible, Jeremiah 31, look it up. He remembers your sin no more. And how dare any one of us choose to remember what the one who knows everything has chosen to forget. But see, he convinces, because he's wily, he convinces us we can't go to God. We can't go to him for help, because then he'll know. Spoiler alert, he already knows. He already knows. He saw you before you did it, doing it, and still said from eternity past, my grace is sufficient. Yeah. My grace is sufficient. Somebody please catch this morning. Oh, he's about to go there. My grace is sufficient. Before you ever got there, God's grace was there to meet you, but the enemy wants to keep you from meeting God because he knows if you meet grace, you're now a problem for him. So he gets you in a cycle. He gets you in a cycle. See? Because this is what he does with our weariness and our heavy ladenness. Because that's not inherently sinful. But remember, sin is defined as separation from God, anything that separates us from God. So if your weariness and heavy ladenness keeps you from coming to him like Jesus said we should do, ergo, it's now sin. But watch how, this is how insidiously brilliant the enemy is. Watch this. He sees you weary, he sees you heavy laden, right? Sees you struggling to deal with the weight of life. And then he convinces you, you got this.
Oh, don't call them, because then they'll know that you're weak. Oh, you got this. Don't go to God. You got this. Go on ahead, queen. Slay, queen. Come on, playa. Come on, kid. You know you got this, dog. You got this. Yeah. Yeah. Go on ahead. Wear yourself out, because then I'm going to have a field day with your tired behind. Because he knows the moment you go to God, it's a wrap for him. So he keeps you in this cycle. You got this. And then you're... Ain't nobody helping me, man. Forget God, man. He sees me. And then Satan takes the frustration that was created because you're wearing yourself out. He takes that frustration, multiplies it like compound interest, and gets you angry at the God that you won't go to because he won't come to you to take away what you need to bring to him to get rid of. And he's brilliant at it. So stop letting him. Recognize it. We're not looking for wimpy wussy people, but we're looking for people who will come to Jesus and are courageous enough to acknowledge when they're weak and heavy laden. And then go to Jesus. That's what he's looking for. That's what worship is about. Worship isn't about you. Worship is about acknowledging that you ain't God. And you need him. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Because it was my cross you bore. So that I, look, do you think he went through all of that so that you could keep going through life trying to do it in your own strength? Break that lie off your life right now in Jesus' name. Lastly, and then I'll close. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, for some of you, yoke might be like, what? You're thinking about the little yellow part and an egg and... Now you're thinking about a really horrible explanation of the Trinity about shell, yolk, white of the egg, and it's bad. And you're thinking about all these other things, or you're thinking about some yoked up dude, or I don't know. But yoke. It says, take my yoke upon you, because this is the final step. Here's the thing. The final step in coming out of the restless wander spirit is taking Jesus's yoke on you. You come to him because you acknowledge that you're weary and heavy laden, and then you take his yoke. Now, here's the thing, though. That might sound weird if you know what a yoke is. Because a yoke, and I have a picture if you don't know, a yoke is a wooden bar. You see it on the screen behind me. It's a wooden bar, and this is where you would traditionally put like two animals, two oxen or donkeys. You'd put their head through the little loop there, pull it up tight so they don't get away, because you would yoke the animals together, because the goal of yoking animals together, like if one oxen can plow 10 feet per second and another oxen can plow 10 feet per second, you yoke them together and you don't get 20 feet per second, you get 40 feet per second, because the strength of the ox is multiplied by the yoke. Now, when you look at that, you probably look at that and say, that doesn't seem like what I would want to put on if I was weary and heavy laden, because it sounds like more work, doesn't it? Well, that's okay, because Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, because yoke was also a metaphor in Jesus' days to refer to teaching. So to take, Jesus was a rabbi, a carpenter rabbi, to take a yoke on you wasn't this physical thing, but it was to take his teaching on you. You've been sitting for the last 40 minutes under the teaching of God. You've taken his yoke upon you. Now, whether or not you receive the yoke, that's entirely up to you, but the yoke has been presented for you this morning to take his easy yoke upon you, because it's easy and his burden is light. But here's the amazing thing. This is why it's so important for us to come out of restless wandering, to move back into productivity, back into purposefulness, back into life, back into joy, back into freedom, back into refreshing. Here's why it's so important for us to take the yoke on us. Because you look at that and you say, man, that looks like a burden. No. Here's the help. Because Jesus is in the other loop.
You're here. Jesus is here. You're here. I can't lift this. Jesus says, you don't have to. I already did. You got to get that this morning. You are yoked with Jesus. And so it doesn't matter how much power you bring to it. He has infinite power. And infinite power, watch this, math scholars, multiplied by anything other than zero is still infinity. And you're not a zero, but Jesus is the one who does the heavy lifting. Because you're yoked with him. But here's the thing you got to remember. Remember them bars? So get up on the animal's neck. And I'll leave you with this. I'll close with this. Some of you came in here today. You're yoked with Jesus. You're enjoying his strength. But now you're in this place where it feels I'm suffocating. Jesus. The only way the yoke of Jesus can ever choke you or suffocate you is if you're not walking in the same exact direction as him, or you're not walking in the same exact pace. One ox gets ahead of the other. The stronger ox will be the one who determines where the other one's going. So you get a little bit ahead of Jesus. Oh, there's that relationship I want. Oh, there's that job I want. There's that house I want. Jesus isn't choking you. He's saying, slow down. We'll get there. Or if you feel like, man, I'm just being drugged through life, pick up the pace. The kingdom's forcefully advancing. Or if you feel like, I can't go where every time I try to call her, every time I try to go here, every time I try to do this, I feel like, it's because you're not walking in the same direction as Jesus. And so this morning, how do we come out of the restlessness that came? We acknowledge our weariness, we acknowledge our heavy ladenness, and we come to Jesus. What does coming to Jesus look like? Coming into the gathering of saints, singing praises to God, sitting under the teaching, under the yoke, being in a group with other people, talking about the Bible, talking about kingdom things. Last night, we were at a birthday party, and the majority of the birthday party were people from this church. Why? Because that's how we do life together. And I know that's a churchy, corny, worn-out phrase, but guess what? The devil can't mess with us when we're in bigger groups. And when we're in bigger groups, there's more oxen to help us carry the weight of life. But it starts, that's how you come to Jesus, but you've got to take the yoke on you. You've got to wear it. You've got to let the Spirit lead you. You've got to let the Word of God lead you. You've got to let the people that are a little bit further down the road than you instruct you. I don't know if you should go that way, or yeah, you know what, you need to pick up the pace, or whatever the case may be, but that's how we come to Jesus and take on his yoke. And so I hope something was helpful for you this morning. So I'm going to have my friends, Amber and Evan, are going to come. But this morning, hear me. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever you'll be dealing with tomorrow, do not carry it in your own strength. Call out to God. Call out to a brother or sister. Come to Jesus. Get into your word. Pray about it. Put on some worship music, whatever it is. Don't let the enemy have his way, because you want to have your way instead of coming to God and laying it at his feet. We love you guys. Thanks so much.